So I'm going to be starting a short series. It's just a personal thing. But I was thinking about some of the conversations that Jesus had with people. And so I want to begin a short series on what I'm calling Jesus conversations. And whenever Jesus conversed with people, there was purpose. Jesus never engaged in idle talk. He never engaged in gossip. Everything that Jesus said had meaning. It had purpose. Every conversation that Jesus ever had conveyed love. It conveyed healing. It conveyed salvation. It conveyed teaching. It conveyed correction. It conveyed direction. Or conveyed eternity. Jesus never spoke without a reason, a purpose. Do you know, when my kids were growing up, when Joseph was young, I remember saying to him, don't be afraid to not say anything. You only need to say something when you need to say something. Don't talk for the sake of it. And Joseph's very much the same as me. Now, we can go on a road trip on it in the car for miles. We could drive all the way to Yorkshire and not talk because we're comfortable not talking. We're comfortable being in silence. We talk when there's a reason, when there's a purpose. And Jesus always had a purpose for every conversation. And I love the way that the Gospel of Mark, which is probably the first gospel that was written, and it's a gospel that was written to Gentiles, that means non-Jewish people, that's people like you and me. It was written to the man or woman on the street, so to speak. And I love the way that this gospel captures some of those conversations that Jesus had. Now, I don't know at this point how long this series is going to be. It might be two messages, it might be 20 messages. Like my friend with the Psalms, I'm going to preach for 5 years on Jesus' conversations. It's doubtful. But maybe. We'll see where God leads with it, shall we? But I know that we can learn so much from the conversations that Jesus himself engaged in with other people. So today I want to have a look at a conversation that Jesus had with some of the Pharisees. Jesus had lots of conversations with Pharisees. Thank you to whoever regained my water for me. Thank you. I realized I knocked it flying across the platform when I sat on the microphone just a few minutes ago. But turn with me, will you, to Mark 2. We're going to be starting at verse 23. Now, Jesus had lots of conversations with Pharisees. But this is one that I want to focus on particularly because he was talking about something that I find is a really interesting subject. And it's a subject that's been in the news recently with, the Tesco's, and people are complaining about the Tesco's being open on Sundays. One of the islands. Where is it? In the Hebrides somewhere. The Outer Hebrides. Wow. Is there an Inner Hebrides? Anyway. And so, it's been in the news a bit, but I want to have a look at this conversation. Mark 2, 23. Let's turn to the scripture. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through cornfields, and his disciples walked along. And they began to pick some ears of corn. And the Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? They're eating, they're picking corn on a, it wasn't a Sunday, but you get the gist. He answered, have you ever read what David did when his companions were hungry and in need? In the day of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and he ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. And then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so the Son of Man is Lord even on the Sabbath. Now, my day off from church is Monday. I'm not particularly precious about my day off. If something needs doing at church, then, you know, I'll come and I'll do it. If I need to do a visit or something like that, I'll do it. But for the most part, I try to keep the day of Monday to myself. Often on a Monday, I'll go to the gym in the morning. I'll have a nice long workout, nice long gym session there on a Monday. And then sometimes I'll even have lunch at the gym and then have another workout in the afternoon. It's just my way of relaxing. It's a day that I enjoy. I love it. It's the only place where it's just me. I don't need to talk to anybody. I don't need to do anything. I can just do my thing. And I enjoy it. I can relax there. But I don't lose sleep over it if I can't. That said, I can also be a bit of a stickler for rules. I like rules, generally. I think rules give us order. They give us nice, polite society. They teach us how to live. I don't mind rules, and it irks me when I see people flouting rules, living undisciplined lives. I was born in the 1970s, but I wouldn't have made a very good punk. I've got far too much respect for the rules. So I can actually see this conversation that Jesus had with the Pharisees. I can actually see both angles, both sides of this conversation. In verse 23, it says, "One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some ears of corn. The Pharisees said to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?'" In verse 23, we see that Jesus and his friends are walking through someone's field, and they're simply hungry. And so they're picking the ears of corn, they rub them between their fingers, and they're eating them. This was actually allowed in law. They weren't stealing grain. They weren't farmers who were harvesting a crop. They were having a snack, an everyday occurrence which was permitted by law. Deuteronomy 23:25 says, "If you enter your neighbor's cornfield, you may pick the ears with your hand, but you must not put a sickle to their standing corn." There you go. So what they were doing was lawful. This is God's economy for his people. He wants us to support each other, to meet each other's needs. But the one in receipt of the charity shouldn't abuse the generosity of the giver. The Pharisees, however, they were angered not by the fact that the disciples picked corn. That wasn't the issue. It was the fact that they did it on a Sabbath, the traditional day of rest. This day was God-given. In Exodus 20, we read the Ten Commandments. And it says here in verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work." So the Pharisees saw this as work. But what happened is, you see, you've got this law that God gave in the Ten Commandments. And then there's a whole load of Jewish tradition that's grown up around this simple command from God to take time out to rest and to worship him. The Talmud, which is the book of Jewish traditions, has 24 chapters which lists all the various Sabbath laws. For 24 chapters. For one day of the week. For example, on the Sabbath, you couldn't travel more than 3,000 feet from your house. You couldn't do that on the Sabbath. You weren't allowed to travel more than 3,000 feet from your house. You weren't allowed to carry anything that weighed more than a dried fig. I don't know if that was a big fig or a small fig. I don't know if they weighed a fig and said, you know, you can't carry that. I don't, maybe that was work. I don't know. You couldn't carry a needle for fear that you might sew something. This is true. This is the law. You couldn't take a bath. That was forbidden because water might splash on the floor and clean the floor. So the water was working. Women weren't allowed to look in a mirror in case they plucked out a gray hair. And so, having been watched by the Pharisees, the disciples were charged by them with violating two, not of God's laws, but of man's laws. The traditional Sabbath laws. They were plucking grain, they were rubbing it between their fingers, and they were eating it. So plucking was one law, and rubbing it between your fingers, that was another. Have you noticed that sometimes that which God intends for our benefit, that which God intends for our comfort and for our blessing, can be taken out of all context by people? We build rules and we build rituals around our worship. We see men and women revered into positions and called holy. And yet God is crying out to us, just come to me, you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Everything you need is found in and through my Son. We don't need to jump through religious hoops to get to God. Jesus died to make access to the Father possible. Every other obstacle that we put in the way is us, not Him. I mentioned it last week, but I think sometimes we try and help God out, don't we? In 1 Chronicles 13, the people of Israel, they're rejoicing under God. They're praising God. They're doing their thing. They're having a praise party. You know, they've got Bethel on. They've got elevation worship on. They're crashing their tambourines and their cymbals and all of this stuff. They're really having a good time, and they're moving the Ark of the Covenant, which was for that season a physical representation of the presence of God. And they're moving it on a cart, when in actual fact, they'd been ordered to carry it. But they took the easier option. And then one of the oxen that was dragging the cart stumbled. And there's a man called Uzzah who put out his hand to steady the ark. And he died. Why? Why did he die? Why? Because he thought he needed to help God out. He didn't trust God to do what he said he would do. He didn't follow God's simple plan. He complicated it and he paid the price. God doesn't need our help and our intervention to be God. He needs us to trust him. He needs us to take him at his word. This is why religion has become everything that it is instead of what God intended it to be. Let me read you this verse from James chapter 1. I'm going to read this from the Good News version because I like the way that it renders this particular verse. What God the Father considers to be pure and genuine religion is this: take care of the orphans and widows in their suffering and keep oneself from being corrupted by the world. That's it. That's it. What is the Christian religion? There you go. That's it. Love and care for people, love and serve God. Anything else is superfluous. People's plans stupefy what God simplifies. Going down to verse 25, he answered, have you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. I love Jesus' opening response to the criticisms of the religious. He says, have you ever read? Jesus knew full well that they had read. He was actually opening a bit of a trapdoor here for them, for them to fall into. Because if they said no, they were admitting that they hadn't read the scripture. And if they said yes, they were accepting his point. Every good Jew, certainly every good Pharisee, would have held David in very high regards. Furthermore, they would have known the story of his life as rendered in scripture or as recorded in scripture. They would have known that in intricate detail. And so Jesus, using David as an example, is saying, listen, guys, you know this stuff.
and yet you choose to ignore it. He's also saying, hey, God is more interested in meeting our needs than he is in our convoluted sensibilities. God always works in line with his word, but he is not bound by our concept of what the Christian religion may or may not be. Jesus goes on, Mark 2:27. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so the Son of Man is Lord even on the Sabbath. What a pronouncement from Jesus. Who said amen? Thank you for that. Please do feel free to give me something back. What a pronouncement from Jesus. With the writer using this phrase, then he said to them, he's showing that this was a related but a separate statement. This is what makes this Jesus conversation for me so interesting. Jesus is saying that the Sabbath is not about putting restrictions on people. It's a gift from God to be enjoyed, but also to meet a profound need in the hearts of people, or rather two profound needs actually in the hearts of people: rest and worship. Both of these are absolutely vital, not just for every Christian, but for every human being. We all know that we need rest, but I believe we're designed and we're built for worship. And I believe that missing out on one or both of these can be detrimental to our physical, to our emotional, to our mental health, to our spiritual health. Remember what we just read in Exodus. Remember the Sabbath day. Worship. Do not labor. Rest. Or remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. There's your worship. And do not labor. There's your rest. Right back at the point of creation. Right back in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, it says, God blessed the seventh day and he made it holy because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. God rested. All the way through Scripture, rest and worship are inexorably and intrinsically linked to each other. It's not about religion, it's about restoration. That's what the Pharisees couldn't grasp in this conversation with Jesus. It's not about the rules, should or shouldn't the shops be open on a Sunday. It's more about setting time aside for God and setting time aside for ourselves. Rest. Let's look at rest for a moment. Rest for most people is about disconnecting from the day-to-day more than it is about inactivity. I go to the gym to rest. Maybe you go for a walk. Maybe you go shopping. Maybe, you know, whatever works for you. But if I was made to sit still in a chair all day, I'd go crazy. I'd go absolutely nuts. I couldn't do it. I can't sit still for long. I don't want to sit still for long. That to me isn't rest. When I looked up the scripture or scriptures for rest in my study for this message, I had so many results that I couldn't even begin to list them. Sometimes when I get a lot of results for something, I'll go through and I'll pick out a few. I couldn't even do that because there are so many scriptures that talk about rest. Sometimes our Sabbath rest is letting go and just letting God. Disconnecting from the world to connect with God. In Exodus 33, we find Moses, and he's a bit stressed. He's a bit stressed about his leadership role. He says to God, he says, you've been telling me lead these people, but you've not let me know who you're going to send with me. He's worried about what he's going to do, and he's stressing about it. And then God says to him down in verse 14, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. In today's language, chill, Winston. Sometimes we can panic so much and get so stressed because we don't know which way to go or what to do or how we're going to do it. We recently needed new fences in our garden. It's a 25-meter downhill slope and around the corner, so it's a fair old distance. And I was worried about this job. I'd priced up the materials, which came to a fairly significant amount of money, and then I had to look at hiring a mixer for the concrete, and then the days that it would take me to dig the holes, and there were tree roots to dig out and all sorts of things, plus working out how to get the fence right on the slope. It's been years since I've put up a fence, and this job was going round and around and around in my head, and I was stressing about it. I wouldn't go so far as to say I was worrying about it, but it was constantly churning around in my head. It seemed like such a huge task. It was dominating my thoughts. And then Karen found this fence guy, a young fellow who was advertising on social media. And she said to him, why don't you give him a call? I said, no. It will be too expensive. I didn't even look into it. It will be too expensive. It's no good. I've got to do it myself. And eventually, I relented. I said, well, we'll just get him in and see what he says. Maybe I'll be able to pick his brains about how to put the fence on the slope and that sort of thing. And so the guy came in to give us a quote. My expectations were not high. And then when his quote came through, it was actually lower than what I'd priced up just for the materials. And that was in total, for the materials and the labor. And he did the whole job in one day. And I sat, and I drank coffee, and I went to the gym. I had a Sabbath. He did a great job. But I had to get out of the way and let him do his thing. Do you know, if we step out of the way with our life stuff that God brings to us, if we let him do his thing, rather than stressing about it, he blesses our rest. And we come out refreshed every time. Psalm 3 verse 5 says, I lie down and sleep, I awake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Sometimes our rest is simply learning to allow God to minister to us by his Holy Spirit. Putting aside our busyness and being still in his protection. It's not a removal of struggles or strife. In fact, I very rarely pray for the removal of difficult situations, because we all know that Jesus said, didn't he, in John 16, in this world you will have trouble. We know that. That's a promise from God. Thank you, Jesus. But he also said, take heart, I've overcome the world. Thank you, Jesus. So it's not always the removal of a situation, it's peace through a situation. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus and his disciples are in a boat and this huge storm comes. I'm sure you're all familiar with the story. The disciples are all stressing and they're panicked. Where's Jesus? He's asleep. The storm's going. He's in a boat. I hate being on boats. As soon as the sea does, I'm going. Especially the big ones, ferries and things like that. No thanks. Give me an aeroplane any day. Jesus is the perfect example of resting in God through a difficult time. We get this when our house is built upon the rock and not on the sand. The wind and the rain and the storms come, but we remain in him steadfast. Ecclesiastes 5:12 says, the sleep of the laborer is sweet, whether they eat little or much. But as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep. Sometimes our rest is simply because we're exhausted from hard work. And that too is blessed by God. Isn't it so nice when you've had a long, hard day, just to flop into bed, flop into your chair, whatever you do, and just immediately drift off to sleep? So often on a Sunday, we go home from church. Karen goes in the kitchen to get the lunch on. I think, I'll just sit down for a minute in the chair. And I sit down,
And I pull the thing on the side and the feet go up. And it's almost like as the feet go up, the eyes shut. I'm like one of those dolls that you tip backwards and my eyes shut. I believe that we as human beings are designed to work. Whether that's manual labor, whether it's a skilled trade, whether it's public service or office or business or retail or education, whatever it is you do, count it a blessing that you do it. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It's the Lord Christ you're serving. I had a guy in my last church who his job was cleaning the toilets in a car dealership and a mechanic garage in the evenings. He cleaned the whole place, but he cleaned the toilets. And it was a grim job. But he was blessed. And every evening, he used to go in there and he used to say, I'm going to scrub these toilets. I'm going to make these toilets the best toilets that they've ever seen. It doesn't matter what those mechanics and people have done in there during the day. You know what? I'm going to do this because I'm doing this for God. And he would put everything of himself into making that place sparkle. And every night, he slept soundly. We gain a sense of godly pride from our work. It's what we're built for. It's what we're designed for. In Genesis 1, God created the world and he created mankind. And he said to mankind, fill the earth and subdue it. In other words, work at what I've given you. When we don't work, we start to decay. We lose purpose. We lose focus. We lose drive in our lives. There are very few people these days who cannot do something. Even if it's a few hours a week, even if it's voluntary, because when we work, we can rest and God blesses it. And then we come to worship. This is, of course, all tied into our worship. You can't focus on God when you're focused on other things, so you need to rest in God. That's where you find your worship in Him. Psalm 62 says, for God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. How beautiful is that? When was the last time you worshipped God? I don't mean when was the last time you went to church. I don't mean when was the last time you sang. I don't mean when was the last time you raised your hands. I mean, when was the last time you took Sabbath? When was the last time you took time alone with God, intentionally separated time for him, to wait upon him, to abide in him, to immerse yourself in him, to worship him? I believe that in order to worship together collectively, we must first learn to worship individually. I've been challenged over recent weeks to be quiet in God's presence, waiting for that still small voice, rather than searching for the noise and the thunder. And I've communicated something of that to the church. And as a movement, Elim, we are being called by our national leadership at this time to a time of consecration. And I believe that that needs to start on a personal level. In our scripture, the disciples with Jesus were on their way to the temple. That was their outward collective expression of worship that was already taking place in their hearts. And as I've said many, many times before, worship is a lifestyle, not a music style. Worship is lived every hour of every day. Worship is not at the core. Worship is the core of who we are as Christians. It's expressed, amongst other ways, through what we do in church, but it's proved by how we live. Romans 12 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, and his perfect
will. Worship is also expressed and proved by our desire for God, which reflects his desire for us. I was talking about the Psalms earlier on. Psalm 42 says, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? Do you crave God? Are you thirsty for God every hour of every day, every moment? Does your heart yearn for his presence? The psalmist here desires God. He wants to meet with him. He wants to connect with him. He wants to be in his presence because he knows that his fulfillment is there with him. Let's stand together. Just bow your heads a moment, would you? Let us just share a moment's silence as we contemplate rest, as we contemplate what God does in our lives, as we contemplate what it is to worship him, to be in his presence. Lord, for those who are weary today, for those who are at the end of their tether, Lord, I pray that you'll grant rest. Lord, for those who are tired from the things of the world, from the things of life, would you give us the rest that we need? Would you teach us, Lord, to take proper Sabbath? Not about rules and regulations, but about being in your presence, knowing rest in you. And Lord, for those of us who are distant from you today, for those of us who put other things before you in our lives, may we learn what it is to connect with you in quiet worship, to be hungry for you, thirsty for you. Lord, may we know streams of living water flowing out from you, from your grace, your mercy. Thank you, Jesus.